And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again today. I thank you all, as always, for your prayers, your support. Looking forward, I hope, to seeing some of you on May the 12th at the Stand Awards Dinner at Tyson's Corner Marriott in Tyson's, Virginia, because thanks to Tim Wildman, the Wildman family, American Family Radio, we have a reserved table for our AFR listeners and supporters. A reserved table just for you. That's on a first-come, first-served basis. If you are interested in coming to the dinner, it will cost you absolutely nothing. The tickets for you are free, courtesy of American Family Radio. All you have to do is either call us at 757-375-6444. That's 757-375-6444. Or you can email us at awardsdinner@standinc.net. That's awardsdinner@standinc.net. Now that's, again, awardsdinner, just like it sounds, at standinc.net. And just let us know. Now, two tickets per person, please. The table seats 10. And if you are coming and bringing your spouse or bringing a guest, you are certainly welcome to do that. No more than two tickets per person. And it's on a first-come, first-served basis. And even as you're hearing this, I don't know how many are taken, but we will notify, obviously, once we've run out, we will notify you. But particularly if you live in the Virginia area, you live up particularly in the Northern Virginia area where we have a couple of radio stations, or for that matter, we have one station, just north of the Richmond area. But wherever you're hearing us, even if you're listening to us on your telephone, if you live in that area, then it's a hop, skip, and a jump for you to get there, and we'd love to have you there. Remember, we are honoring some really great Christian patriots. We're giving a posthumous award to Charlie Kirk. The award we give, by the way, is called the George Washington Award for Taking a Stand. The George Washington Award for Taking a Stand. I don't think there's any higher honor that one can be given as a civilian in the United States of America than an award that has George Washington's name, the essential American, the indispensable man, the father of our country, who laid everything on the line for our liberty. And so we're honoring Charlie Kirk. Obviously, he is in heaven now, but we're going to honor him posthumously, and Turning Point USA representatives will be there to accept the award. We're honoring Bishop, some of you may or may not have heard of Bishop Patrick L. Wooten. Bishop Wooten is a great man of God. And if you haven't heard of him, just Google him, YouTube him, check him out. You'll see that he is a courageous voice for righteousness in the United States of America. We're also honoring Richard Viguerie. Richard Viguerie is one of the leaders of the modern conservative movement. And he was in there with Jerry Falwell and James Dobson and James Robinson and Tim LaHaye and those types who brought together the modern conservative movement. And he is 92 years old, and we're honoring him because he has been a force for decency and honor and common sense since before I was born, but certainly I didn't even know what a conservative was when he was out there pioneering the way. And what am I saying? And Brother Don, he's among that group. Brother Don would have been part of that too. Brother Don Wildman, So, folks, it's going to be a great, great event. And of course, I can't leave out, my goodness, Marjorie Dannenfelser. She is the president of the Susan B. Anthony List, and of course, they're one of the premier pro-life organizations in America, and she has been at it for a long time, on the front lines, pioneering. So it's going to be a great, great event. We're going to have great music, great speakers, and of course, it helps us. And I want to thank American Family Radio for your support, because we couldn't do this without our sponsors. And American Family Radio has been one of our sponsors for several years now. We haven't been doing this for as long as the organization's existed. We just started this just before COVID and then had to interrupt right after COVID. But so at any rate, folks, it's going to be an exciting time, and you get to come at no charge. Everybody else who's coming, for the most part, will be paying for their tickets, but you get to come as a result of the generosity of American Family Radio and the American Family Association. So come on out. Love to see you there. Again, a telephone number, get a pen, so you can write this down if you don't want to use the internet or you're not into that. Well, you're probably listening to me on the internet right now, so you're probably quite savvy. But anyway, the number is 757-375-6444. That's 757-375-6444. And the email is awardsdinner@standinc.net. That's awardsdinner@standinc.net. Now, you have to give us your name, your email address, and your telephone number so that we can get in touch with you and confirm that you, in fact, are coming, so that we don't provide a dinner for you and then you're not able to show up maybe at the last minute. So we want to make sure we have your contact information so that we can reach you. Okay, well, I'm sure you all know that it's just been a couple of days since Eric Swalwell was exposed. Now, I want to spend a little time talking about this, folks, because I think this is more important than most people will acknowledge. Because if you don't like Eric Swalwell, you just kind of dismiss it. Eric Swalwell's a ne'er-do-well. He's what the Book of Proverbs calls a scoffer. You know, and the Bible says a scoffer is a fool. Now, there are all kinds of other ways I could describe him, but I'll do it the biblical way. Describes him as a scoffer. And he has been a detractor of President Trump from the very beginning. He may well be one of the worst people who's ever served in Congress, because, I mean, how many do you think there have been who've had girlfriends, intimate ladies they've been involved with who happen to be communist spies? Well, he's on that, what is probably a very short list. The public now knows, and apparently pretty much everybody in Congress already knew, and apparently everybody in Democratic circles already knew, that Eric Swalwell is in fact what is the proper word for him? He is a person who is without moral or sexual morality. I'll put it that way. Okay. Again, there are other things I could say, other little shorthand phrases I could come up with or words, but they perhaps wouldn't be appropriate to use. But I'm sure you can imagine what some of them are. But he is just not somebody one would ever recommend to one's daughter or one's sister. And we're just learning about just how bad he is. But apparently, others have known for a long, long time. You know, it's very interesting the way he's done this. You know, first, of course, he withdrew from the governor's race. And believe it or not, folks, believe it or not, he was the front runner. You just, I don't know. Yeah, you just shake your head at the utter gullibility of people. He was the front runner. And look, before we knew about this, before we began to get details, and by the way, I guarantee you, if the media is honest, and they're not, but even if there's a scintilla of honesty left, we're going to find out some very ugly things about this guy. Some very ugly things. One woman is in fact alleging that he raped her. That he basically plied her with alcohol, got her back to his room, and raped her. Four women have come out so far and talked about him behaving inappropriately and doing some things, again, that I won't even repeat right now. But bad. Bad, bad, bad stuff. I'm going to let you edit that out. Four women have come forward and reported that he has done some very, very bad things. Things that, you know, the Bible says some things that people in the world do, we shouldn't even mention. Not mention that they do them, but not even describe them because they're just that vile. And shortly after withdrawing from the governor's race, very shortly after, and we don't know what shoe dropped, but something bad is in the works. He then resigns from Congress. He announces his resignation from Congress. And you know it's serious because this is a guy who is so enamored of himself. I mean, he's such a narcissist. Because again, when you have put the nation's national security at risk by entering into an intimate relationship with a communist spy who has placed an intern in your congressional office, and then you've got the nerve to come back and bring accusations against President Trump that somehow he has endangered the national security. Hey, you have got some chutzpah. You have really talk about hypocrisy. Somehow that word doesn't even do it justice. And in fact, he's one of the people who commented on the behavior of the president, certainly joined in that crowd commenting on the past behavior of the president when he himself was apparently engaged in far worse behavior on an ongoing basis. And when I say far worse behavior, I don't believe some of the allegations that were made against President Trump. I really don't, because I think the level of hysteria against him is such that it calls into credibility the worst things people have to say about him or claim about him because they hate him just that much. But let's just for the sake of argument say, okay, well, one of the things that were said or some of the things that were said are true. Let's just for the sake of discussion. The things that are being said about Eric Swalwell are far worse. Far worse. And again, I don't think that the things that have been said about the president are true, but just for the sake of discussion, even if they were, Swalwell has proved that he was in no position to be criticizing President Trump because he was doing even worse things. I mean, there are some things that don't only get you, could get you in legal jeopardy, criminal jeopardy, which is if this race allegation is proved, if the statute of limitations hasn't run and is proved, it not only gets you in legal jeopardy, there's some things that get you put in the loony bin because you clearly have a problem. And apparently there's some things about him that are certifiable. So he's now out of the governor's race of California, and he's out of the will shortly be out of Congress. We don't know exactly when that is going to happen. But here's the other thing that needs to be pointed out, and he was in the forefront of this. Remember the allegations against now Justice Brett Kavanaugh? Oh, well, folks, he was pontificating about, you know, there's probably other women that are going to come out, and this man is not worthy to be on the Supreme Court given his dalliances and given some of the things. And we're talking about allegations against Kavanaugh that went back to his high school days. The one particular allegation of this woman claimed, they were in high school. And he was all over that, like, oh, well, you know, this Kavanaugh's clearly disqualified, clearly terrible. Other people are going to come. I mean, he just had a field day. Well, the things being said against him are allegations of his behavior while he was in Congress. Some of these allegations are by staff members who worked for him. I mean, you want to talk about credibility. When somebody conjures up something that they claim happened in high school because they're trying to derail a potential Supreme Court justice, and there are no witnesses and there's no corroboration, but the person says, oh, yeah, but this happened, and, you know, and you basically smear the person, and you try to cloud their reputations with this allegation, even though the allegation is itself not only unsubstantiated, but cannot be substantiated. But you do it, going all the way back to a person's high school days. But now, Swalwell is not facing allegations about his high school days. His involvement with Fang Fang, these allegations being brought against him, are while he has been in Congress. Now, let me add one more thing to this. I give Democrats absolutely no credit for having pushed him out, however that's happened. And we know he's gotten some pressure from somebody, or somebodies have told him, you got to go. This is just not going to work. You've got to go. And whoever said that to him, probably people representing some of the major donors that he would be dependent upon, some of the people who have been most important in his career, telling him that. And he has heeded that, either that or he knows that he is facing potential criminal liability, and basically what he's really doing is using this as a get out of jail free card. Because, you know, very often prosecutors, when people are in office, very often prosecutors will negotiate, you resign from office, you leave office, and we'll let it go. Either we will not prosecute you, or we will not put you in jail, or something like that, because they figure, well, at least we clean up the public corruption and let this person just sort of fade away. So he may be playing that kind of game. But to me, here is the most important thing to never, ever forget about this. The Democrat Party has absolutely no moral standards, and if they're pushing Eric Swalwell out, it's because they think that he is a political liability. That's it. They don't care about right and wrong. They don't care about what he's done. They don't care about women he's hurt. They don't care about criminal behavior towards women. They don't care about any of that. They don't. They care about power. And if he is no longer an instrument that helps them to move themselves and their agenda forward, he's got to go. And it's just as simple as that. It really is as base as that. I mean, his best friend, when these allegations came out, his best friend said, oh, he'll weather the storm. He'll become governor of California. And then all of a sudden, he changed his tune. Supposed to be his best friend, but withdrew his endorsement. It's one of his congressional buddies. Withdrew his endorsement. But that wasn't the initial visceral gut reaction. The gut reaction was that they're thin, to hang tough, to weather the storm, to let it pass over, because who cares how many women he's harmed? Who cares? As long as we can get him in power and he can help us, that's all that matters. And they determine, given what's coming down the pike, that's not going to fly. So we got to cut him loose quickly. Just end the pain quickly. And that's what they've done. If you want to have an example of why what I've just said is absolutely, unequivocally true, look no further than Virginia. We have an attorney general, Jay Jones, who not just said in a casual conversation, but actually wrote to a fellow legislator who happened to be a Republican that if he fantasized that if he had two bullets and he had Pol Pot and Adolf Hitler and Todd Gilbert, former Speaker of the House of Representatives for the House of Delegates, I should say, for the Commonwealth of Virginia, if he had two bullets and he had those three people in front of him, he would put two bullets in the head of Todd Gilbert. And then went on to say, maybe Todd Gilbert would think differently if his wife watched her children die in her arms. He is now the Attorney General of Virginia, and Democrats never abandoned him. Because you know what they looked at? They apparently looked at the turnout. They looked at the numbers. They probably were looking closely at polling data, and they thought, you know what? It doesn't seem to matter. And if it doesn't matter to anybody else, it certainly doesn't matter to us, because if he can win, that's all that matters. You did not have not a single Democrat withdrew their endorsement. Not a single Democrat withdrew their endorsement. Did you know that? They didn't. No. Now they said, "Oh, this is inappropriate," and you know he shouldn't have said anything like that, and they stopped right there. And I'm sure he's sorry, and you know he's apologized, he's remorse, you know. But let's face it. When you have a demonic orientation, stuff like that does not necessarily move you to any action against it because it is in keeping with where you are. How else can you explain it? Because look, I'm sure you must see this as I do. I think any normal person has to. I am in my 70s. I have never fantasized ever about killing anybody. Ever. And I've certainly never fantasized about seeing a woman with her children dying in her arms. What? Now look, and I am not before you as if I am some perfect human being. I am not Jesus, and I don't need to remind you or myself of that, but I am not Jesus. And I have my personal faults, and I've committed my share of sin. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me. Oh, I'm so grateful. But folks, I've never committed that one. Because it, to me, that's sociopathic. Who thinks like that? Who, even if a person maybe in a really, really bad moment, maybe they feel somebody's wronged them or something like that, they really have a bad thought. Do they write it down and send it to somebody? I mean, the fact that you would do that tells me that you are so serious and so worked up about this that you want someone else to see it in print. Because if you were a normal human being, you would be ashamed to let anybody know that you're having such thoughts. Because you'd be thinking, I'm not sharing that with anybody. People think I'm crazy. You know, I'm not sharing that. Lord, well, of course, this guy's clearly not a Christian. But, you know, if you're a Christian, you had such things. Lord, forgive me. Oh, my. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, God, help me. How in the world could my mind even go to a place, of such darkness like that? But our attorney general apparently does think like that. And yet we have enough people, presumably, and that is even in question in my view. But according to the outcome of the election, at least, we have enough people who either think that way or are not outraged by the way a person, that any human being could think that way, that they would never give such a person authority and power, particularly not to be the chief law enforcement officer of the illustrious Commonwealth of Virginia. Not only did he win against Jason Meares, who had done an outstanding job as attorney general, not only did he win, but he won decisively. I mean, it wasn't a nail biter. He won by 4 or 5 points. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? Is it that people didn't know? I don't know how you could not have known. You would have to have been hiding your head in a hole. Or is it that they just didn't care because the Democrat cult party, it's as I've said, I think it's a demonic cult, defends the cult members at all costs. The only thing they won't defend the cult member, the only time they won't defend the cult member is when the cult member is doing something that could negatively impact the cult. I think that is where they draw the line. When you threaten the cult's power, when you threaten the cult's agenda, then the cult will discard you, as it has now with Eric Swalwell. But other than that, you can pretty much say anything, do anything, think anything. And if it doesn't prove to be detrimental in any significant way that would damage the cult's progress toward absolute power, the cult will take care of you. And the cult has taken care of Jay Jones. So I don't know what it is that Eric Swalwell is about to be facing, but whatever it is, it must be bad. I think there'll probably be a lot of effort to cover it up too, precisely because they're going to want to minimize the damage. Because if it's bad enough, knowing how long apparently Democratic insiders have known about this man's prurient behavior, his depraved behavior. This could have, in fact, it really could end up producing a Steve Hilton or a Republican governor of California, which would be an absolutely miraculous event. And they're going to do everything in their power to separate themselves from anybody and anything that could contribute to that unthinkable outcome. But wouldn't it be a great thing for the country if they got a strong, conservative, Republican governor of California? That beautiful, that gorgeous state geographically that has been absolutely spiritually and morally decimated. So I want to share with you this scripture because to me, this captures really Eric Swalwell and in many ways the Democrat Party when you consider what they have been trying to do for President Trump all along. And it's Proverbs 26:27 is the main verse, but you could start at verse 26. Proverbs chapter 26, beginning at verse 26 says, though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. That's what's happening to Eric Swalwell. His wickedness is being revealed before the assembly. It goes on to say, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. This is the guy who tried to bury Brett Kavanaugh, tried to bury digging holes for President Trump, and who knows who else. He's now in the hole that he dug for them. He's now got the stone that he tried to roll on top of them is now rolled back on him. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, since I brought up President Trump, let me get into this because, again, we are biblical worldview people. And while I have a great deal of respect for President Trump is not my Messiah. I have one, the only one. His name is Jesus. And he is the perfect one. But I really believe President Trump is doing a great deal to serve this country. However, boy, there are some moments when you just kind of shudder. Thank God for his grace that he's using this man to help this country because there are times when you just, we need to pray that President Trump will just get a revelation. And here's what I'm thinking of. Coming off of this profanity-laced tirade that he engaged in on Resurrection Sunday, bad. Bad, 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 bad. He then posts this meme, this depiction of him. He has said he was depicting himself as a doctor. But if you've seen the picture with light in his hand and laying hands on the head of a man, and he said he was thinking of himself as a Red Cross doctor, and maybe he was. I'm going to take the president at his word, but I'll tell you what, it sure did look like a depiction of President Trump as if he were Jesus healing the sick. Even if what he thought is absolutely true, and like I said, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt on that, judgment should have told you, but that's not what it looks like. And, you know, we as Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, our first loyalty is to him. I've said many times, you may have heard me say this, my first loyalty is not even to my wife and children and grandchildren, and I love them dearly. Don't believe me, mess with them. I love them dearly, but I do not owe my first loyalty to them. I owe my first loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me and raised me and blessed me and kept me. I owe him my salvation, but even before that, I owe him my very existence. I was made in his image and in his likeness, fearfully and wonderfully made. I owe him everything. And folks, that's not a fanatical statement, because I believe this. If you put Jesus first in your life, he teaches you how to put everyone else in proper perspective. In other words, the loyalty that you do owe to your family, the loyalty that you do owe to your country. Now, I really believe that we owe a duty of support and loyalty to a president, in the sense that we pray for that person and we really want that person to get it right in behalf of our country. We couldn't agree with Joe Biden on practically anything, but I still prayed for him. I said the same thing about Barack Obama. Prayed for him. I couldn't pray that they'd be strengthened in what they were doing. I had to pray that they would have a change of heart, and pray that if they did not have a change of heart, that they could be removed from office, and that we would put, Lord, you give us someone who would do your will, who would try to seek your will for our country. And by the way, folks, there were a couple of election cycles in which I fasted 40 days leading up to the election. And I don't mean fasted from cake. I mean fasted from solid food. Went 40 days with no solid food. I've done that several times, by the way. I haven't done it recently because I'm getting a stage in life where, and I'm so busy that when you do that, you better adjust your schedule, because I overdid it one time and almost made myself sick because I tried to keep the same pace. That's why Jesus went out into the wilderness. He went out into the wilderness because he knew he couldn't do the ministry he was about to do. He couldn't do that on no food, because the body needs food. So he went out into the wilderness on his own, where he could rest, where he could slow down his activity to virtually nothing but just seeking God's face. At any rate, I didn't mean to get off into praying and fasting. The point I want to make is, I prayed and fasted for this country, and I really believe that President Donald Trump is an answer to the prayers of all of those who have prayed and fasted for this nation in many ways. However, and please hear this properly, and I mean this very respectfully, we do not owe our first loyalty to Donald Trump. We owe our first loyalty to Jesus. That's why we have to pray for the president, but we also have to hold the president accountable for being the kind of person I believe God has called him to be. And God has not called the president of the United States to engage in these profanity-laced diatribes, and he's not called the president, this president of the United States, to depict himself as this Jesus-like figure laying hands on people with light coming out of his hands. I mean, come on. That meme has been pulled. Now, you know, that looks a little too much like Obama, you know, descending from the heavens. I mean, come on. We don't need that. I've said many times, President Trump is not Jesus. I'm sure he knows that. But he ought to act like it, and not allow things like that to put his supporters, people who really admire what he's trying to do for the country, put us in a position where we have to say, but I don't admire that, and I can't go along with that. I'll tell you, we've got to pray for the president. Because, you know, I hate being in the position where it seems like as if he doesn't have enough to deal with, you're dumping on the man. I hate being put in that position. But I also, as a prophetic voice, cannot pretend that when he does something that I believe strikes at the heart of our faith and is something that in my view is so detrimental to him that we don't say anything. We just kind of pretend it didn't happen. I'll tell you what I also pray. Now, my understanding is that his closest ministry advisor is Paula White. Now, whatever one may think of her, and I've heard many, many things about Paula White, but that is the position that she's been placed in. I have to believe that God has put her in that position. You know, people say, yeah, but this, that, and the other. Well, we could say the same thing about President Trump, but as I've said many times, God can take a crooked stick and hit a straight lick. He has with you and he has with me from time to time. So, you know. But I do pray that she and those around the president would really, maybe when they're alone and there's nobody, so that he doesn't feel disrespected and he doesn't feel that anybody's trying to take advantage of their relationship or their friendship, would just really say to him, Mr. President, you can't do that. You got too many Christians who have prayed for you and fasted for you and wept for you and stood by you and admired you and promoted you, to insult them that way. Please, sir, just drop the profanity. And it doesn't, the people who love you and pray for you aren't moved by that. In fact, they recoil at it. And the people who don't aren't impressed by it. So do the things that you know are going to strengthen your bond with the people who support you, and avoid those things that will fray that bond, because those are the people you most depend upon, because they're the people who've been there for you from the very beginning. Now, I say from the very beginning, as I said before, I wasn't with the president when he first started. I was with Ted Cruz because I just didn't see it. But I see it now. I say one more thing about this. I started out talking about Eric Swalwell, we'll end up talking about the president. You may have heard me tell this story. I was walking through the neighborhood I lived in at the time. This was about 15 years ago or so. And there were some guys doing some construction. I was taking a sort of exercise walk. There were some guys doing some construction not far from me, but as I approached the area where they were, I could hear them, and they were just using every kind of foul language you can imagine. I mean, it was just, and look, folks, please don't get me wrong. I used to curse. God took that from me. I do not curse at all now, but I give God the glory. I'm not patting myself on the, oh, look at me, I'm so holy. And no, believe me. No. But God took it from me. But I have to admit, I really don't want to hear it. I do hear it. And it's not like I've stopped my, oh, I can't stand it all. But to me, it's just so unnecessary. And of course, I also know the spiritual implications. Jesus said, what comes out of the mouth goes into the heart. He said, and the things that come out of the mouth defile a man, because those things go into the heart. So I said, cursing, first of all, you curse yourself because you're the first one who hears it. In fact, it resonates and emanates from your entire being, number one. Number two, then it goes inside you and defiles you. So it's like eating dirt. It's not good for you. And it's certainly not good for those around you. Because it defiles anyone who, children hear it and pick it up. And next thing you know, they want to use the, you name it, whatever bomb's being dropped. because they think it's cute. They think it's fun. And they think, well, they, I heard daddy say it. I heard mommy say it. I heard granddaddy. You know, it's just not good. And I was going to go up there and give those guys what for. And, you know, the Lord stopped me. And the Lord said to me, don't do that. And I just, now I had to check in my spirit. So I didn't do anything. I just walked by like I didn't even see him. And as I got further away from them, I was going to turn around and come back the same way in my walk. The Lord said to me, now when you go back, speak to them and tell them about me. Because the problem is not their cursing. The problem is they don't know me. And I thought, wow. And what God was telling me was, well, folks, hear this and hear this well. That's just a symptom of a deeper spiritual problem. And the real solution is not to get all obsessed and worked up about the fact that a person loses profanity. The real solution is to try to help a person who does that to understand the love of God and God's ability to clean us up from the inside out and deliver us from those things that only serve to defile us. That's the real solution. You know, I've also said we tend to treat symptoms rather than treating the real disease. The real disease is sin. That's what needs to be treated. And once that's treated, the things that are symptomatic of that go away because the disease has gone away. And so we need to pray for President Trump to grow, to become everything that God has called him to be. You know, he got into a little row with the Pope. And by the way, I don't agree with this Pope anyway. And I believe the president is right. But, you know, you have to do these things in a respectful way. I think this president, this Pope is a leftist. I mean, I don't agree with this Pope either. I think the Pope is a leftist. I'm not following. I'm not listening to him. The last Pope I had any admiration, the first and last Pope I really had, I mean, profound admiration for was John Paul. I thought John Paul was truly a man of God. He happened to be Pope of the Catholic Church, but I believe John Paul's with Jesus. From what I've read about the many popes, I can't say that about every pope that's ever held that office. I think some of them were full of the devil. I'm not making that judgment about this pope. I'm just saying. If the president, first of all, doesn't really need to be getting into a spat with the pope, I think he can express his disagreement and move on. Because I think this first American Pope, by the way, I think he's a child of the left. And it's rather disappointing because obviously one would hope that a spiritual leader of that stature would be rooted and grounded in the Word of God first and foremost. Of course, we know the Catholic Church is different. They believe in the magisterium. They believe in the authority of the church itself as apart from Scripture. In fact, they give the authority of the church equal weight as the Scripture. We don't. We believe that the Word of God is supreme. And I'm a pastor, but the Word of God is higher than me. You know, I don't get the, well, when I speak, it's the equivalent of the Word of God. No, it's not. Unless I'm saying what the Word of God says, then that's fine because I'm simply agreeing with what God has said. But I don't get to say this is what Bishop E.W. Jackson says. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, you have to listen to me. No, that won't work. That won't work. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So, you know, that's, again, we pray for the president because he does, he gets into these spats with people. And I often think, given the office that he holds, I mean, almost always the pump might be the Pope, that is, might be a little bit of an exception, but the president is almost always punching down, because, I mean, he is the leader of the free world. He is the most powerful person on earth. Not because he's Donald Trump, but because he's president of the United States. Okay, well, you know what? I'm almost out of time, but let me say a little something about Iran. I don't want to be the person to say, I told you so. You know, and when I say that, you think, I think you just said, I told you so. But if you all recall, I said, I don't trust them. I don't believe they can be trusted because they're fanatics. And so they can never be trusted. We're going to have to bring them to their knees. And I think that's exactly where we are right now. They were not willing to relinquish nuclear weapons. They still were trying to block the Strait of Hormuz and not allow ships to flow through. Last time I went to buy gasoline, I paid $5 a gallon. Now, of course, I buy high tests for my truck, but I had to pay $5 a gallon. That's because of this situation in Iran. It's putting pressure on the marketplace. It's driving up the cost of a barrel of oil. It's hurting us all. But these Iranians could care less about hurting themselves, hurting their own people, or hurting anybody in the world, because they are fanatics. And I think they are going to have to be brought to such a point where they simply have no other choice but to completely surrender. Now, that means that you got to kill the ones who won't, until you finally come up to some people who say, you know what, let's talk. Let's get it worked out. Now, that's sad. It's unfortunate. But it's not our fault. It's not President Trump's fault. I agree with President Trump. They cannot be allowed to have nuclear weapons. They simply cannot. Because to do so, to allow them to do so, is really to start the countdown clock to the annihilation of Israel, because you know if they have nuclear weapons, they're going to use them, and to give them an opportunity to kill who knows how many tens or hundreds or maybe even millions of Americans. Because you know they want to do both. They want to destroy Israel and they want to destroy us. If Osama bin Laden could stop our economy and bring the country almost to its knees for a week by knocking down the World Trade Towers, what do you think Iran could do with a nuclear weapon? You know, I don't know who said it, but it is an adage that is worth keeping in mind. When your enemy says they want to kill you, pay attention. Take them seriously. So, Vice President Vance tried to negotiate with them. That broke down. I admired the president's efforts to do so. And this criticism, what more could he do? He is trying to negotiate with them. He's trying to use diplomacy. And people are acting like he's the madman of Gadara. Like he just, you know, just shooting missiles and shooting bombs. And all that. I mean, this is a very clear objective: to stop Iran from having nuclear weapons. He's trying to do so in a way that makes it possible to rebuild that country and allow those people to live in freedom and prosperity and hope and opportunity as responsible players on the world stage. But you know, the Bible says, insomuch as it lies with you, be at peace with all men. But notice the phrase, insofar as it lies with you. Sometimes people won't let it lie with you. They won't let it lie. They just won't make it. It's just not possible with them. And I think that's what we're dealing with Iran. Short of a miracle from God, that's where we are. I believe that by the grace of God, we will ultimately have an absolute unequivocal surrender by this Iranian regime, or whoever takes over from the regime when the hardliners are dead. I hope that happens very, very quickly, because I think the president has done a bold, courageous, and risky step to do what no other president was willing to do. I say God bless him for it. But man, this thing is, this is, it's no cakewalk and it's fraught with risk. I'm just believing for God to continue to do what he's done with President Trump so far, which is to use him to help our country to navigate itself in a way that is pleasing to God and advances the very best interests of the United States of America, as opposed to some of the demonic nonsense that we face with the Obama administration and the Biden administration and some of these other administrations, some of them Republican as well. So listen, God bless you. I want to say one other thing, and I've run way over what I normally do, but let me just say one other thing. Pray that President Trump's second term does not repeat the historic pattern of first term good, second term, not so good. I pray that President Trump's second term will prove to be even better than his first, that he will break the mold, and that Republicans will hold on to the Congress so that the president's agenda for our country can continue to move forward rather than be halted for the last 2 years. We need to be praying for that and praying for our country in general. Folks, this is the 250th anniversary of the United States of America. It is a milestone, but it is also a fork in the road. And the question is, do we now break again the historical pattern, which is generally speaking, after 250 years, nations decline, great nations decline? Do we break that pattern and start a further upward trajectory that shatters all expectations and allows America to shine even brighter as that city set on a hill? Listen, God bless every one of you. Thank you all so much for listening. Don't forget, take advantage of those free tickets we have for you for the Stand Awards dinner. Go to standamerica.us, standamerica.us, or call the number I gave you or email I gave you. And in the meantime, you know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.